Well, I must admit, when I looked out the window and saw the fog, and it was all cool, it just made you want to stay in bed. So it must have happened to like 20 people this morning. And every once in a while, maybe you just need to rest, right? But we should not forsake the assembly of the brethren, because we need to encourage each other daily. And the sun will come out eventually. I feel it. It's coming. As far as the Kumeyaay outreach, we already have a team established because we had a mandatory meeting the other day. I will make an exception if you come up and talk to me afterwards. We already set up transportation and all that. But if you're interested, you know, if that's you, because I know the couple showed interest, talk to me. Otherwise, that's set. And please pray for us. We'll be going Veterans Day weekend for 4 days. And talking about marriage to a tribe where apparently not everybody's married and there's a lot of children. So that's the situation. But we're not going to catch them. We're going to encourage them and show them the value of marriage. Now, I was watching, I like to watch these shows on Netflix about prisons because I work with kids in a juvenile prison so that I know more about the prisons that they're going to next if they don't listen. And I see these prisoners in prison actually choosing to get married. They see the blessing of marriage even as prisoners that have been in there for years and years. They see the value, especially when I was watching yesterday this woman who got married. She just loved the idea of being committed to a man and being protected by him and feeling secure with him, even though he was the leader of a Bloods gang. You know, he was trying to get better and trying to do better, you know. But it's interesting that even in that institution, that people are seeking out marriage because God has put that desire for us. And it's a symbol of his relationship with the church as the bride. Amen. The other thing is the outreach to the prison. Tomorrow, I have room for about 10 people total. And I have about six or seven people on my list. So talk to me if you're interested. We're going to all get together at my house. I'm going to have all the applications printed out. You bring your driver's license, and I make all the copies of that and fill out the applications. I have turned those in next Thursday when I go back to Los Padrinos, and then they will do a quick check on your driver's licenses to see if you're okay to let in with the bad guys, to make sure you're not another bad guy or bad gal on December 15th. And it's amazing. It is the most incredible outreach just to be in there with these kids, giving them a Christmas that some of them have never had. And we play games with them, little indoor games with cups and ping pong balls and peanut butter, just silly games. And it's just great to see them laughing and enjoying life for a minute in between all their trouble. And then we feed them the pizza that the prison provides for them. We worship, we preach the gospel, lead them to Jesus. It's still amazing of all the things going on in our country where they're trying to eliminate God from the public sector. There's still one place where the chapel's right in the middle, and that's prison. Right in the middle of Los Padrinos, there is a chapel, and it says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? So one thing they've kept straight, and they need it. So if you want to know more about that, talk to me. So last week, you'll notice that your notes are similar to last week. This is a revised note. And last week, we got all the way down to point number 5. Let me review. We found out, number 1, that God wants to empower us with the Holy Spirit to reach the lost. That we found out that the flesh profiteth nothing. Profiteth nothing. That if you try to do it on your own power, it's just work. I've been reading a book called Secret Power by Dwight L. Moody, and he says, you know, we'll get up there as pastors and preachers and try to make it happen and try to talk people into the kingdom and work hard in our flesh, and we'll get a little bit of fruit, but then they'll kind of wander away because it wasn't the Holy Spirit that did the work. It wasn't the Holy Spirit that did the work. So we need to ask for God's power, so that our message won't come with wise and persuasive words from man, but by demonstration of the power of God, so that men will be touched in their heart, convicted of the sin, and then set free, right, by realizing Jesus died on the cross for them. And that's where the power comes from. So at that point, I'd like to pray so that I will be someone who's speaking today with the unction of the Holy Spirit and not just in my flesh. Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you have not left us alone as orphans, that the Holy Spirit, the third in the Godhead, is here as a person, that you're living in us, and that you also want to come upon us and anoint us to help us read your word, understand your word, speak your word, and be your agents. I pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my prayer just now is basically the cliff notes on the message. So if you got that, that's it, okay? But I want to drill down and find out more about this. So to review the points from last week, God wants us to empower us with the Holy Spirit to reach the lost, number one. Number two, we can't truly minister without His power. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we found out that the Holy Spirit's what draws people to God. I talked about Papua New Guinea and how when I was there, these men in the village of Wombom were convicted by the Holy Spirit. We left their village and went back to our village, and we didn't plead with them. We didn't say, please hurry, you've got to come to the Lord, you know, and just crying and all this stuff. We just preached the gospel and said, God bless, and we walked home, and the Holy Spirit did the work. And in the middle of the night, they were feeling this pain inside. They were feeling this conviction, this deep conviction. What must I do to be saved? Because the Holy Spirit was bringing them to a place to understand that they needed salvation, that they needed someone to take care of this sin. There's a great story, the Isle of Hebrides off of Scotland, about these women that prayed for years and years for those islands. And a minister came. And one day the Holy Spirit fell upon the island with such power, such glory, that as it says, that men were coming out of the bars under conviction of sin and rolling into the bushes under the conviction of sin and looking for relief. What's going on? What is this? They just felt this presence of God. And apparently that's what Ezekiel felt, that's what Isaiah felt, that's what, you know, a lot of the prophets felt. They fell as dead men before the Lord, didn't they? Face down, fell as dead men, realizing, I am such a sinful man, how can I be in your presence? So with the presence of the Lord being so emphatic that these people were convicted of their sin, and they grabbed their stools and that they would sit on in church and ran for a meeting at the church before a meeting had even been announced. And there was such a great revival on the island of Hebrides because of that, that there's still a lot of Christians on that island. Look it up. It's awesome. In fact, I'll look it up this week and give you more information next week. How's that? But it's a fantastic story about prayer in a closet, unseen prayer. God, move the heavens. Convict them of their sins. Show this island that they need you. Show the people. And then God fell upon them. And the conviction set in and true salvation occurred. Not just, oh yeah, I think I'll go to church. No, hey, when does church start? Let's do this, right? Because I need relief. Isn't that wild? So, point number three. The Holy Spirit draws people to God. John 6:44, nobody can come to the Lord unless He draws them. He's doing the work. We see in Acts 2:37, we looked at that last week, you know, that people were cut to the heart when Peter was preaching to them right at Pentecost. And they say, what must we do to be saved? And then point number four from last week, the Holy Spirit will empower you for service. Remember I talked about the cigar boat on the breakwater out there waiting for us. It says Jesus on the side. He's got his helmets ready and his life vest. You know the big boats that you see going by every once in a while, like 60 miles an hour. Whoa, over here. And He's calling us out of our little paddle boats that we're just paddling around in our own power with our little stickers on the side going, how's your week? Oh, it's great. God bless. You know, all these niceties and never getting deep with the Lord, because we don't have the ability without the Holy Spirit to go deep. In fact, I don't know how I can get up here every week and do this. I just say, Jesus, help me so that I can keep doing this. It's Him in me, right? It's Him in me. He gives us power. He wants us to get out of our little paddle boats with our Christian fish on the side and get in His Holy Spirit boat and go into the unknown, uncharted waters of needy people, whether it's in a rescue mission or it's the person next to you at the doctor's office. You know, we spent the night at the hospital Thursday night because Elena was having chest pains. And so they made us go to the ER, or they made her sign a paper saying, I'm refusing to go to the ER. I said, Elena, don't sign the paper. Let's go. And so she came out okay. But we were there all night with all these doctors and nurses, and I was super tired, just sitting in a chair for like 12 hours with the light on. But, you know, I still tried to bring the Lord up because I had all these people around me. I'm thinking they need Jesus. So we brought up a couple of stories. We feel like we could have gone deeper, right? It's like, man. But, you know, at least we just kept bringing it up, you know, inviting people to church, giving them my card, whatever we can do, right? And then, number five, the baptism of the Holy Spirit bears fruit and fruit that lasts. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to first, but we need to find out, how do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is this thing that some people believe is not for today? And some people believe it is for today. And a big reason that people don't believe it is for today because of a text in 1 Corinthians. It says where tongues will cease, then knowledge will cease. When the perfect appears, the imperfect will disappear. But I believe that that text is saying when Jesus comes back, that He is the perfect, and then we won't need tongues anymore. We won't need knowledge anymore. But that's when the tongues will cease, because they will be unnecessary, because Jesus is going to be with us. The many pastors that I like, actually, have believed that the Holy Spirit ceased in the day of the book of Acts, and it was just for the quick start for the church, just to get it started. And granted, there was many miracles that happened then that are not happening now. But there still are miracles, amazing miracles of people being risen from the dead and being healed all over the world. It just doesn't happen here very much. Jesus said the reason there's no healing going on is because of your lack of faith. We really don't believe it's going to happen, so it doesn't happen. That doesn't mean you can believe it's going to happen and it will. I'm just saying when it does, it's because you had faith. That's kind of a sidebar, but at the same time, I want you to understand that's why a lot of churches don't talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, because they believe the Holy Spirit was already in us, which is true. It's in our hearts. We know that. That's what drew us to God. There is another thing that the person of the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to come upon us, and we see that a lot in Scripture. I'm going to show you how this is something that's so necessary that you seriously will not bear the fruit that God has called to bear us, the fruit that will last, unless you have it. You just won't. You'll have a powerless walk with the Lord. And so, what are the conditions to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit? First of all, look at your notes. By the way, I changed a verse on number two at the beginning. It says John 6:33 last week. I changed it to John 6:63. That was a typo. Okay, so now down to the next part. What are the conditions for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What do you need to have this extra unction, this extra power that people have that are walking in power, serving in power? Well, first of all, we need to repent. Look at Acts 2:37-38. Acts 2:37-38. This is at the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came that the disciples were waiting for, the apostles, and it came down, tongues of fire set upon them. They all started speaking in tongues. Power came. Peter was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, began preaching. And in verse 37, it says, now When they heard this, when the people heard this message, they were pierced to the heart. I was just talking about that. Whoa, what is that conviction? What is that? They were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." They already have the Holy Spirit because they're believers. You can't believe without the Holy Spirit. So what are they receiving? How can you be a believer and not receive the Holy Spirit? You know, you see this? They're already believers and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. But the key here, the first thing Peter says to them is repent. Change your mind about the way you see things. Change your mind about the way you see God. Change your mind about whether you actually think you're good enough to go to heaven or if there's a heaven at all. Repent. So first we need to repent for our sin and say, "God, I'm sorry for my sin." Next, we need salvation. And I put a bunch of verses there. John 3:3, "So truly I say to you, no man will be born again," right? "Unless no one could come to the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again." And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And John 14:6, it says, Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me." And Acts 4:12, says there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. No other name. There's no other way. The universal church that says that all roads lead to heaven is true in one regard. Yeah, they all lead to heaven. However, only one goes through the door. And that's Jesus. All the others get you to the doorstep. And then it's too late. So, and then Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our works are as filthy rags in comparison to who he is." But John 6:23 says that the wages of death, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Romans 5:8 says that, "Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with your mouth that he is Lord of your life, then you'll be saved." So you repent, change your mind about things. And the Bible says in John 17, when we turn to the Lord, a veil is removed, and all of a sudden it makes sense. Like, okay, I get it. Because by faith, we're turning to the Lord and saying, "Okay, I'm teachable." So we repent. Then we get saved. We ask Jesus to come in our heart. We say, "Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me, that you paid for my sins, that you died for my sins. I acknowledge that. Forgive me. Come into my heart. I know you rose from the dead. I believe what you said. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me live for you and help me to go to heaven." Okay, so we've repented. We're saved. Check, check, right? Now you're like, "Woo, honeymoon with Jesus." I remember. It's like, "Oh, wow, this is amazing. I will never need to get high on anything else again because Jesus is enough." I mean, that's how it was in the very beginning. This honeymoon with Jesus, it was remarkable. I remember I was living in Topanga Canyon with Deadheads on a mountaintop, and they're doing bong hits in the living room, and I'm reading missionary stories, and we're yelling at each other, trying to convince the other one that we had the best high. Sorry, I had the best high. Actually, there were so many fleas on the floor where I was living, I had to run and jump onto my bed, and it was like a little island in the fleas, and I would read my missionary stories. Anyway, it's a funny story. So, and they were great guys. I mean, they put me up there when I was homeless for a while. I was couch bound. I call it couch bound. Going from apartment to apartment till they get tired of you, you know. But God provided. That's a whole nother story. Repent, get saved, and then get water baptized. Peter says right here in the book of Acts, he said, "Repent," right? "Each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And then, after that, he says, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." So if you haven't been baptized in water, get baptized in water. not because it's going to save you, but because Jesus said to. Because it's a step of faith, and it's faith that brings us to a place of acknowledging that we need more of Him, and we are absolutely floundering without Him. And some of us have set up things and have propped our lives up so comfortably that we don't see a need for it. Well, you can always become a sixth grade teacher, and it works perfectly to show you that you need Him every moment. By the way, God only gives us what we can handle, right? Little Jaden Hogan's his last day was Friday. I looked, he said, Mr. Russell, I'm leaving. I said, Jaden, I'm going, yes. You know, but it's like, at the same time, it's like, Jaden, you know, I really do love this kid. But I'll look over and he's on the floor on his back going, woo! It's like, Jaden, we're in a classroom, you know, I need to teach fractions. Get up off the floor, you know? So God just knew this was a little too much, you know? But you can pray for him. But my point here is, I need the Holy Spirit just to live. I don't know where you all are in your life, right? But for me, I cannot make it through one day without the Holy Spirit's power. That's what God gave me. That's my call, right? And so, repent, get saved, get baptized in water. We got the baptismal prepared for you. Today, all you got to do is stand there and wait for a set. And I'm so glad I'm not looking this way. It's getting so good. I got this one barrel today and almost came out. Shh. Anyway, so water baptism. And then the next one, look at your notes. This is conditions for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need a real hunger and thirst for more of God. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be what? Filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you just satisfied with what you got? When I was a new believer, I was around a lot of fired up believers at the Vineyard, the Santa Monica Promenade. I mean, what a contrast in Santa Monica between a churched person and a non-churched person, because it's the least churched city in America. So it's like this really just clear difference, right? And I was around all these guys that were fired up and going to their house, laying hands on people and praying for them, seeing people get healed, just full of love. I was around this guy that was leading our small group named Brad Bailey. He's a pastor at Westside Vineyard, the old Bruno's restaurant. He's a knee boarder, and his family was the Stetson Hat family, so they had enough money. Big, beautiful home in the Palisades. But he didn't want all that. He just hung out with the homeless, fed the homeless, wore sandals, grew a beard out, looked a little like Jesus, and just had this sparkle in his eyes and just this love in his heart. It was irresistible. Irresistible. And all I wanted to do was be around Brad. What do you got? What happened to you? What, you know, why are you like this? Why are you so happy in a soup kitchen? What happened? It's Jesus. Just smile. It's Jesus. You know? And I got hungry, and I was around my friend Scotty O'Friel that lives up in Oxnard, and I'd be around him, and he would just worship for hours and be caught up and just giggling, happy in the Spirit, and just would open the book of Romans on the breakfast table with pancakes and go, look at this. We're dead to sin and alive in Christ. Do you get it? I'm like, I'm ready. Let's go. And we'd be in there for like 2 hours breaking it open. And he'd be so excited about Jesus. Like, give me this. What is this? Right? And I'd read all these missionary books about men that were so committed to the Lord that they'd go to the jungles of Papua New Guinea and sit in a hut while they're having a tribal war outside and throwing spears at each other, and they just loving these people and waiting for an opportunity. What happened to this person that he left the comforts of the United States to go sit in a hut and, you know, try to keep from getting malaria and dysentery just to bring the love of Jesus to a crazy people? Read Peace Child by Don Richardson. Great book. I became hungry and thirsty for more of God. John 7:37 through 39. John 7, 37 and 39 says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink.'" Are you thirsty? Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Wow. I can have that? Really? I looked at that and I went, "You're kidding. From me? You know everything about me, God. Seriously? Have you checked it out correctly?" No, he said, "From me, from us, rivers of living water will flow through the Holy Spirit and will touch people's lives and they'll be healed. They'll be encouraged. They'll feel the joy of the Lord. They'll get it because it's coming from him through us to them. We become the conduit." And 39 says, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." Remember, this is before Pentecost. "For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So, the next thing, willingness to surrender to the will of God. Willingness to surrender to the will of God. Look at Matthew 16, 24. By the way, I don't plan on finishing this today. This is like our textbook for the few weeks. We'll see how far God gets us. Okay, Matthew 16, 24 reads, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" You know, we went to the Hillsong concert last night. It was really church. It's not really like a concert. At the Greek Theater, it was packed. And it was a beautiful message from the pastor, Brian Houston, of Hillsong Church in Australia, from Psalm 34. Just read that psalm and just let it permeate. And he's just talking about how, you know, we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And, you know, normally he says we want to see and then we taste. Let me look at it. Let me look at the menu. Can I see what you got over there? We go to someone else's table. What's that, you know? And we see, and he said in Australia they eat this Vegemite stuff that looks like black tar. And so, you know, if you see it first, you're not going to want to eat it. But if they put it on a spoon and put it in your mouth, you'll find that it's okay. And so his whole point was we need to surrender and be willing to taste, and then we will see what he has for us. But we will not know until we taste. It was wonderful. We will not, and it says, if we continually worship the Lord and praise is always on our lips, then we will be radiant. It can't help but happen because it's not us trying to make it happen. That's the whole point. It's God in us, Christ in us, our hope of glory, coming up in this radiant fashion. It's like, whoa, what happened to me? I'm plugged in to Jesus because I'm worshiping him. Last night, it was so cool to be with all these people all worshiping, dancing, jumping. I almost had to ice my knees from jumping with all the kids because they love to jump these days, right? And just being happy about Jesus. But we have to have this willingness to surrender, this willingness to do whatever, wherever, whenever, whatever, whenever, wherever. And when you get to that point in your life, that's when it happens. You don't come to Jesus with conditions. If I can stay in my house, I don't want to get in your business too much here, ladies, especially. If I can keep my house, I'll do whatever you want, Lord. If I can just stay, this is me, Lord, somewhere near the ocean. Seriously, I love to surf. So somewhere near the ocean, I'll do whatever you want. Or as long as you don't send me to Africa, I'll do whatever you want because I don't want to come back in a body bag. God can't use that in the same way as somebody that comes to him and goes, you know what, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm yours, I'm your servant. Wherever, whenever, whatever, whoever, let's go. He saw, oh, glad you asked, because I have an amazing mission for you. I have an amazing mission for you. But you wouldn't have known it if you hadn't have fully surrendered. You wouldn't have known it. At one point, because I've been surfing since I'm 10, it's basically been my lifestyle, right? At one point, when I joined the mission field, Youth with a Mission, I had a chance to go to Surfers for Missions in Maui. And I just didn't feel right about it, you know? It's too much of me still. And I told you all the story, some, many of you, but I just said, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever. And I had this vision of going cross-country in a van, like the Partridge Family for Jesus, and singing worship songs with like somebody like David Cassidy that loves Jesus, you know, and his mother, and stopping at places and just loving on people. It seemed like a really cool idea, right? And then I had this vision of going to Russia because Glasnost had just happened and the Soviet Union had collapsed and there was this huge vacuum to be filled by the gospel. So I'm planning on going to Hawaii. I said yes. And then someone came into my office at Hope Chapel and said, Ross, did you hear about the new Youth with a Mission discipleship training school? It's called the Impact World Tour. They're going to go cross country in vans and tell people about Jesus, and then their outreach is to Russia. I said, what? That's my vision. So I abandoned all those other plans. I sold everything. I was living in Palos Verdes at a nice place at Lanada Bay. Why should I want anything different? Think about that. What am I doing? I was at Lanada Bay where there's no street lights at night and it's just the smell of honeysuckle and jasmine. I call it permanent vacation, PV. I mean, life is good. But you know what? I got restless because it wasn't what God just wanted me to do, is sit there in a beautiful home. So I sold everything. Went to the mission field, put my surfboard in a closet, went across country for 3 months with people from around the world and saw thousands come to the Lord in rural America. It was unbelievable. And then went to the Ukraine for 3 months and saw amazing things happen. I've told you a lot about the stories because I was surrendered. I was surrendered. That's the key. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, full of His power, we need to be willing to do whatever He wants. No conditions. No conditions. Let that one sink in just for a second. Right now, our sink in our bathroom, because of the hair that gets in the sink, the water's barely going down. It's like, blah, 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 you know, and it slowly goes down. I think this is one of those kind of messages, like, okay, I got it. It's in my basin here. Now I need to fully let that sink in, you know? It's like this slow, I'm getting it. This is pretty deep here. But this is the best. It is the best that God has for you. Now, it's important, this next part here, to realize that there are potential hindrances to receiving the fullness of God and the fullness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of His power, of His unction, of Him working through you to touch people's lives. There are hindrances, possible hindrances. The first is, to receive the Spirit, you need faith that says, I can get it now. I can actually receive the Holy Spirit. I could even speak in tongues right now. God could use me to pray for this leg and it would be healed. God could send me right now to another place and I would survive. God would provide for my family if I lost my job. Because He says, seek me first and my kingdom, my righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. You need to have faith that it can happen now. If you have any doubts, this happened to me before I got fully baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I first went down to receive it in the front of the church, I had doubts. It seemed weird to me. But if you fully believe that God can do this in your life based on the Scriptures, Jesus said, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Wait for the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. You need to believe it. If you don't, if you have any doubt, it's not going to happen. So we need to watch out for weak faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is having assurance in what we don't see, right? You know that we all exercise faith every day. Did you know that? How many of y'all opened up a soda or some kind of a drink for the store, opened the lid lately and just drank it? Anybody? Well, you're a man of great faith. You didn't check out that liquid? You never know. Or you do truly trust the Coca-Cola company, don't you? Right? Or we truly trust whatever it is. Trader Joe's. We trust them. We have full faith in their product, right? We exercise faith every day. We need strong faith. Also, unholy living can be a barrier to experiencing the fullness of God. Look at 2 Timothy 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 21. Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him to be strong as a leader in the church, as an unashamed workman, because many around him have left the truth and it's spreading like gangrene. It's happening right now, even in our church. There's lots of messages that are being spread in the church. It's bad for the church. We have to be sure we're in the Word of God to make sure we get the truth. That's why I use so much Scripture. But he says to him, verse 19, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So as I was studying this and reading this, I was convicted of certain things. You know, just stuff, thoughts. It's like, Lord, help me to keep short account with you. Help me to always repent for impurity of any kind, whether it's my thoughts or my eye gate or whatever. In our culture, right? Make me a holy vessel so I can be your conduit. Help me get out of the way. I don't want to block what you want to do. That should be our heart. That should be our heart. Lord, make me your vessel, useful for you, so that I don't have blockage in the flow. Remember the living water that wants to flow through us, the living water? He doesn't want that to get dammed up by unholy living. So that's a challenge for all of us. But the flip side is how great this thing He has planned for us if we choose to pursue that holy calling. We're already holy in His eyes outside of time because of the blood on the cross. He wants us to walk that out here on earth. And the third thing here I wanted to point out says potential hindrances are weak faith, unholy living, imperfect consecration, that's where you're not fully surrendered, and wrong motives. Why do we want the Holy Spirit? That's a good question. Is it for selfish reasons? To have showy gifts in the church? I've gone into a church where it was all about speaking in tongues. And everybody's kind of, it's almost like they're showing off a gift. And there's a tendency for all of us to want to show what we got, isn't there? It's just the nature of man. We want to boast in things. We want to make ourselves look good. And we have to resist that temptation, and we need to have pure motives. And this has been a recurring motif in my life ever since I fully surrendered to the Lord. whenever I was doing Bible studies, when I was a missionary, it's always, why do you want to preach the gospel? Why do you want to get out and evangelize? Why is it so important that you tell everybody about Jesus? Is it for you or is it for them? Now, naturally, I get blessed when I do it, right? Because that's how God works it out. That's His economy. As we serve Him, we get more joy. And it makes us want to go do it again. But is that the ultimate motive in your life? It shouldn't be. The ultimate motive should be to see someone find Jesus. Find freedom. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And remember, if Jesus needed this Holy Spirit, so do we. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me to preach good news, to set the captives free, to heal the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That should be our motive. We should have pure motives. Look at Acts 8. Acts 8. So in the early church, these men are moving in great power of the Holy Spirit. You turn to verse 9. Philip was in Samaria. And if you look in verse 7, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice. And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Like, whoa, look at what Philip's doing. This is incredible. But it's not like a sideshow at a circus. This is like real deal. People's lives being changed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Wow, have you heard what Philip's doing? It's incredible. Let's go watch. Have you seen this guy down in the square? People are being healed. Evil spirits are being cast out. Just think, if that happened in the United States right now, we wouldn't have to put pumpkins on our porches to try to scare the spirits away. That's initially why they did that, you know. I was thinking about making a pumpkin and putting a cross in it and behind the... What do you think, Andrew? Make a pumpkin with a cross on it this year? I don't know. Think of something different. Try to redeem this wicked holiday, right? But find a way to redeem it because the days are evil, right? So they're seeing all this happening. And verse 9 says, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. Look at that. Philip was, I'm sure, just like any other man. And now he's being called the great power of God. This is what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit, when He moves in our life, there'll be no denying that it's the Lord. Because, especially my old friends, they look at me like, what? You? Seriously? Because they hung out with me back in the day, right? This is obviously the Lord. This man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonishing them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. Okay, let me back up a little bit. So when Simon was doing his magic, they thought he had power from God, right? So now Philip is there, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So there we have repentance, salvation, baptism, and even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent him Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Who's receiving the Holy Spirit right here? Believers or non-believers? Believers, that's my point. That's my point. These believers had not yet received the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. It's not something that the Pentecostal church made up to explain speaking in tongues or explain these outward demonstrations. No, this is something that's biblical. It says in verse 16, "For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they've been saved, they've been baptized, and they had not received the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? So what did they do? Verse 17, "They began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." That's what I'm talking about. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And it says, "Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed on them through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit.'" So, first of all, I'm going to go back to this again later in the message. But notice here that Simon saw evidence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. What does that look like? We're going to talk about that later. There was evidence. It's just, okay, thank you, Lord. Oh, I received the Holy Spirit and there's no evidence. No, something's going to happen. You're going to start preaching the word. You're going to start evangelizing. You're going to start healing people. You're going to speak in tongues or interpret in tongues. You're going to have words of knowledge for people. You're going to have suddenly this wonderful gift of administration, this wonderful joy in helping people at the church, going to old folks' homes, wherever. Something's going to change in your life. There's going to be evidence. Simon saw evidence. Demons cast out, right? People healed. And he offered them money. And Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." I'll pay you for that. Here, well, how much does it cost? This is amazing. What, you have like a payment plan or something? I got my card right here. MasterCard or Visa. Peter said, "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray that the Lord, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, look at his reaction, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So he obviously got the message. So he had a great gift, and I messed up a little bit on there. They called him the great power of God, Simon, because of what he was doing. And then Philip came, and he had the great power of God. You see that? And they found out that his was authentic. It wasn't just magic, because the demons do magic things. There is magic out there. There is sorcery. There is a limited amount of power that you'll hear about, especially with Halloween coming. You know, a lot of people start finding out more about what goes on in the satanic realm and the demonic realm. And we need to be aware of that too. To pray for people, to pray for that night that people be protected from the Church of Satan and all those people that would want terrible things to happen on Halloween. For me, it was always running away from teenagers driving around the neighborhood with eggs in their cars and diving into bushes. That's my memory of Halloween, is running from teenagers. So, the possible hindrances of God are a weak faith, unholy living, imperfect consecration, in other words, not fully surrendered, and the wrong motives. Why do you want this gift? Why do you want the power of God? We need pure motivation. So I'm going to stop there. And I just want you to take a minute to talk to your neighbor about what I stirred up. Y'all just talk to each other for a couple of minutes about whatever I stirred up.